we're going to begin today in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. We're going to begin, this is going to be our primary scripture probably for a few weeks. We won't be on this next week. Next week is Father's Day, but probably the following week we're just going to kind of enter into this today. There's a lot of information, but it's more than information, it's revelation in this section of Scripture. And so we're going to begin here. And again, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. And it says here, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." Or you could put the latter part of that, bringing holiness to completion. Bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God or in the fear of the Lord. Now, there are several different parts to this verse, and we're just going to begin, like I said, today to kind of get our feet wet a little bit on what's being said here. But he talks about, Paul talks about cleansing ourselves, and so I want to say this. This, of course, is written to the body of Christ. This is written to the body of Christ. You know, you cannot work to make yourself clean, to make yourself right with God. This is talking about having been made right with God and then cleansing ourselves from the things that contaminate and corrupt and living a holy life. So this is written to the body of Christ. This is not written to those that are not saved, that are not right with God, and saying if you work hard enough, you can make yourself right with God. That's not what this is saying at all. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 14 through 16, it says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," which is your lifestyle, it's the way that you live, "because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So that, I'm just re-emphasizing the reality that God is speaking to the body of Christ, and he's saying, be holy, be holy. This is the lifestyle I've called you to, be holy. Now, when God speaks in such a manner as do this, if we will agree with him and we'll hook up with him, there is power in his word to empower you to do his word. There's not a single spoken word of God that does not have power in it to empower you to do what it says. Every single spoken word of God is that way. It is an empowering word to help you to fulfill what it says. So when he says, be holy, he's not saying exercise strength in your flesh. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you will come to me, I will empower you. As a matter of fact, when I spoke it, I have empowered you. When I spoke it, I empowered you. Now, I don't have this in my notes, and we're not going to have it on the screen, but in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, the angel is speaking to Mary before she is pregnant with Jesus. And he says there in the King James, it says that with God nothing shall be impossible. But the way that it's actually written is not a single spoken word of God is void of power. In other words, every time he speaks, there's power in what he says to fulfill what he says. And all we have to do is hook up with it in faith. So when he said, be holy, if we will hook up with him, he will empower us to live differently. But you've got to want that. And so, Sandy, go ahead and put the first verse up again, that 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the very first verse we had in the list. There we go. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, or bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord or in the fear of God. So the very first thing he says here is, having therefore these promises, what promises is he talking about? When he says this, we need to understand what he's talking about. So we're going to go back to the previous chapter in chapter 6. We're going to go back and in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16 through 18. And this is the promises that he's talking about. So these promises, it says here, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be sons and daughters, says the Lord, God, the Lord Almighty. So he mentions several things here that are the promises. These promises are what compel or propel us to a holy lifestyle. So we want to look at these promises because they're very, very important. So again, let's read this again. What, in verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. Promise number one, I'm going to dwell in you. And I will be their God. Promise number two, and they shall be my people. Promise number three. And then he goes on, he says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Another promise. And will be a father unto you. Another promise. And you shall be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Another promise. So, because of these promises, it should compel or propel us into a holy lifestyle. Now, there's only, we can't do it in and of ourselves. We're not going to be able to live holy just in our flesh. So we'll get into this as we move forward, but I just want to talk about the promises of God for a few minutes here. And we'll talk about this when he says, I will dwell in them. I will dwell in them. God himself has said he's going to dwell in you and me. Now, the Old Testament, he couldn't do that. The Old Testament, he couldn't live in them. This refers us to the New Testament, which is what this is written in. 2 Corinthians is in the New Testament. We are living in New Testament days. So what this is talking about is after Jesus has died, it is possible for God himself to dwell in us. So let's look at this in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 17. John chapter 14 and verse 17. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. So he is talking about when he leaves the scene, because this is Jesus' words. These are actually in red if you've got a red letter edition. And he's talking about the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him nor know him, but you know him for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now this is referring then to something that they didn't have in the old covenant, which we do, which is new birth. New birth makes this possible. We'll talk about that here in a moment, but I want to look at a couple more verses here. We'll go over to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19 and 20. And God is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel here, and he says, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. He's saying, I'm going to take out of you a hard heart, which has a wrong nature, and I'm going to put into you a new heart, which has the very nature of God. Then in verse 20, he says, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances to do them, and they shall be my people, and I shall be their God. And then let's go over in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. And he says here, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. So he's saying, I'm gonna do some things on the inside. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. Cause you to walk in my statutes, you shall keep my judgments and do them. This is speaking of the born-again experience. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, you must be born again. This is referring to that. This is referring to being born again. This is referring to 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul was writing, and he says there that if anybody is in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. So he takes the old out, and he puts the new in, and then he says, and all these new things are of God, who's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So he's talking about the born-again experience where he takes the old out and the new comes in. But not only does he make us new, he says, I will dwell in you. So no matter where you are, you don't have to be in Jerusalem for God to be with you. You don't have to be in Effingham for God to be with you. You don't have to be in Washington, D.C. for God to be with you. You can be completely alone, and God has said, I am going to be with you and dwell in you. The new covenant is a better covenant, and you are never, ever alone. God said in Hebrews chapter 13 that he would never leave you nor forsake you. Now, that is so wonderful. And the amazing thing is, God loves you. Now, God could not, in the old covenant, dwell in people. The reason being, their very nature was wrong. This is why in Ezekiel, he talked about taking the old out and putting the new in. He had to do that, or he couldn't dwell in us. It was prophetically spoken of that he was going to do that, but the only way he could, see, God could not dwell in an impure, unholy vessel. And people say, well, I still sin, so I'm a sinner. Your nature, who you are in your spirit, is forever changed when you get born again. The old is taken out, the new comes, and the new is all of God. So I am made clean, I am made righteous, and the very Spirit of God comes and dwells in me. Man, what a promise. I will dwell in them. I will dwell in them. I will dwell in them. Amen. So when he talked about dwelling in them, he said, I am, God himself. He says, I'm going to dwell in you. And then in those promises, again, I'm referring back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where he said, I'm going to dwell in them. And then he said, I'm going to walk in them. I'm going to walk in them. Now, this has a really kind of a dual application, and we'll look at both sides of this. And we're not going to get real far today. We may only, we may kind of stay around this area. I don't know how far we'll go beyond this. But God said, I'm going to dwell in you, and I'm going to walk in you. Now, when you get born again, wherever you go, you take the Spirit of God with you. Wherever you go, you take the Spirit of God with you. You say, well, he's everywhere all the time. Yes, he is. But he is alive, and he is able to impact the world through you. So wherever you go, he goes. So let's look at this real briefly in Mark chapter 16, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and this is really right before Jesus returns. If you don't know anything about the book of Mark, it's 16 chapters long. We're almost at the end of the book of Mark here. And in Mark 16, verse 15, this is what we call the Great Commission. He says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." When he said go, he gave you the green light. But he didn't just give you the green light. He gave you the green light to go and take him with you. To take him with you. To impact your world. To influence those around you. To bring the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the presence of God to the world. He wants to walk in you and wherever you go. And this is important. God has a life that he has designed for you in particular. There's nobody like you. Twins run in my family. My brother had twins. The oldest of my sisters had twins. The next sister had twins. So the three oldest ones had twins. Now, two of those lost them very, very young. One was lost, you know, when they were born, and the other one, they died very shortly thereafter. But one of them is still alive, one set of twins. And, you know, they, if you were to look at those twins, you'd say, I'm not sure which one's Annie and which one's Amy. If you'd line them up, one's slightly taller than the other, but they look so much alike you can't tell them apart. But I will tell you this, God has a very different design for Annie than he does for Amy, and for Amy than he does for Annie. They may look alike, but God has a different life planned out for each of you. He has a life planned for you. The only thing is, are you going to choose what he has for you? Now, the reason I'm talking about this is we take God into the world when we go, but where are we taking him? Are we taking him where he wants to go? He has a plan laid out for you. And I don't have this in my notes, but in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has before ordained and prepared, that we should walk in them." So he has steps laid out for us. That's Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. So he has steps laid out for you specifically. He has places for you to go. He has people for you to meet. He has the line of your life and the line of other people's lives to intersect at certain places. He has it planned. He has it laid out for you. The only decision, or rather the only thing that really matters is, are you going to listen? Are we going to take God where he wants to be? Are we going to, well, everything that happens is God's will. What a load of junk that is. Everything that happens is not God's will. You have decisions to make. God said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, "I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose." You have a choice to make. And we have a choice to make whether to follow God's plan or not. And if you're going to follow his plan, we're going to take him where he wants to be. And there will be intersections with people that he wants to influence, that he wants to touch, that he wants to love on. And he's going to do that through you and through me. So he wants to walk in us to influence and impact the world. He wants to walk in us to meet up with other people. He wants us to take him where he wants to go. Well, how am I supposed to know where that is? You communicate with him. You realize that this is a cell phone. Probably pretty much everybody in this room has a cell phone. And I can communicate with my wife. I could pick this up, and I can go over here, and see, I have a picture of my wife. And all I have to do is hit a button, and I call her. And we can communicate rather quickly, and she can tell me what she wants me to do. Communication with God is very much the same. we communicate with Him. Prayer is not just about me talking. Communication with God is prayer. And it's about finding out what He wants. And it talks in the Word of God, and it says, the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. That's the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is the one that has come into me. He said, I'll dwell in you. That's the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. He's called the Comforter, the Advocate, the Intercessor, the Standby. He's called the Helper. All these different names are the Holy Spirit. He is the Strengthener. That's Him. And He dwells in me. And it says the Spirit, that's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with my spirit. In other words, He communicates with my spirit. He communicates with me on the inside. So I listen and I obey Him. And just like I can go out and, you know, I've got a car that's down, you know, out back here. I can get in that car and I can take that car where I want to go. It gets me where I want to go. The truth is, if we will listen to God, we're very much like an automobile that takes God and the presence of God to the world. So, He wants to walk in you. What a great promise. We get to operate together with God. Oh my, what a privilege. What an honor. What a privilege. What an honor. And again, I'm going to go back to these promises. You know, He said that He was going to be our God and we were going to be His people. And He said, you know, that He was going to walk in us. Well, He wants to walk in us to other people. But I want to tell you this, the second aspect of this is He wants to have freedom and total freedom in you, inside of you. He wants to walk in you. And I want to go over to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. And I think we'll pick it up in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. And we'll read down through verse 19. And he says here in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know what he's talking about? He's talking about praying. "For this cause I bow my knees, I pray. For this cause I bow my knees and I pray unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Then in verse 15, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He should grant you according to the riches of His glory." So he's praying that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, we're going to spend a little bit of time on this, and this is probably as far as we're going to get today. But the promise that God has given unto us is, "I will be their God and they shall be my people. And I will dwell in them and I will walk in them." So He wants to use us to go to other people, but then He wants to have access on the inside of you. And this is an amazing section of Scripture when we begin to realize what He is actually saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So let's go back and let's read this again. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And I pray that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." Now, well, let's go on and let's read the next verse as well. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love." So, who is this written to? This is written to the body of Christ. This is written to the church. I thought Christ already dwelled in their heart. I thought that they already knew the love of God. They do. They do. But what he is saying here is very much like an old house. You know, we just came back from Europe, and we got to walk in some cathedrals. Some of those cathedrals, they began building those 950 years ago. We were at Buckingham Palace, and it was impressive. And, you know, there are certain rooms you can't go into there. They have them blocked off. Not just a rope. They have, ropes don't stop my wife. But when they have a locked door, that'll stop her. And they had locked doors. And there, you know, you look at Buckingham Palace, or we went into Paris as well, and there are buildings that are literally blocks and blocks long. They can hold more people than the county that I grew up in. I mean, it is impressive, and there are places in these buildings where nobody goes into certain rooms. They're locked off. You say, well, what does this have to do with Ephesians chapter 3? Everything. Because what God is saying is, yes, I am everywhere all the time, but there are certain rooms on the inside of you. And these rooms are locked off. And yes, I am everywhere all the time. I can see into them. They're not hidden from me. I am even walking in them, in the fact that I know they're there and I'm everywhere all the time. But I can't impact you. I can't influence you. I can't heal you. I can't bring to you what you need in these areas. What he is saying is, you've got some rooms locked off on the inside of you where most likely you've been hurt. And you've said, ain't nobody ever going to hurt me there again. And what you did was you locked off a part of who you are. And you said, I'm not allowing anybody, even God, there. And when you do that, you don't experience. Because it says in 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, and then in verse 16, God is love. So wherever his presence is, the love of God is. Now, he's everywhere all the time, but he can't love on you if you don't allow him to. And these areas where you have locked off, he can't walk in that room unless you unlock it. And you've been hurt. You know, maybe you were afraid. Maybe there was some things that happened and you were embarrassed. Maybe there were things that happened when you were a child. And you said, I'm not letting anybody in there ever again. You know, like I said, it may have been abuse, it may have been embarrassment, whatever it is. And you have shut the door, you have locked it, and you're the only one that can unlock that thing. Could God blow the door down? Absolutely, he could, but he won't. And what he says there is, I pray that you would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. What does that have to do with this? What he is saying is, I see those rooms, and if you will allow me to, and Paul is praying this out. I've prayed this out in services. We've had services where God has brought this up, and I have prayed this out. And what it amounts to is this. Oh God, these people, they cannot do this in their own strength. They've been hurt, they've been abused, whatever it is. I pray that you would strengthen them by your Holy Spirit in their inner man to where they will open the door and allow you to walk in them in those rooms and where the love of Christ can flood that room that they have kept blocked off for so long. And as a result, the love of God will come in if we will allow the Holy Ghost to strengthen us, and he's going to bring things to your heart which will rise to your mind, and you'll say, oh God, I haven't allowed you there. I'm not sure I'm ready for that. I'm not sure I'm strong enough for that. That's where this comes in. I pray that you would be strengthened in your inner man with the Holy Ghost might to open the door. And if we will do that, God says, I'm gonna be their God, and they shall be my people, and I'm going to walk in them. I'm going to take my presence to the world. But he also says, I want to walk in you to bring my tender, loving care into every room inside of you, so that not only can I be taken by you and into the world, but so that I can fully fill every room inside of you. And there's nothing like the love of God coming in. There's nothing like the love of God coming in. So when he says, I'm going to dwell in them, thank God he dwells in us. Thank God he is my God, and I am his people. I'm one of his people. Thank God that he walks in me, and I take him to the world. But even more, the intimate promise, he wants to walk in me into every single room in my life. And as he wants to do that, when he says this through the Apostle Paul, he is saying it to you and to me. And I've had rooms locked off. I remember certain times as a child. And when I think about those times, on the inside of me, I revert to being a child. And I think, I don't ever want to be hurt like that again. And so I locked those rooms off. I'm right there with you. But God is saying, if you will open that, I will come in and I will love on you. I will heal you. I will strengthen you. And if you don't have the strength to do it, I will strengthen you to open the door. That's how much he loves you. Even if you don't have the capacity in and of yourself, he says, my spirit will empower you with the might of God to open those doors and to dwell in you and to walk in every room. And just like those buildings in Paris, I'm pretty big on the inside. There's things that ain't nobody ever seen. And there's rooms that God wants to have, that he wants to light up, that he wants to clean up, that he wants to heal me. And he wants to heal you. And oh, what a promise. I will walk in them. What a promise to you. What a promise to me. I will walk in them. What a beautiful, beautiful section of scripture when we understand what's actually being said here. God wants to walk in you. What a promise. What a promise. What a promise. He wants to walk in you. And he said, I will be their God and they shall be my people. And I will receive them. God is not a God who is sitting in heaven with a hammer waiting to hammer you. God is a God who has outstretched arms, who is saying, oh, if you will draw nigh unto me, I will draw you into my presence. Just lean toward him, and he will be all that you need. You realize that it says in Jesus, in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in bodily form. And it says in him, in Christ, you are complete. There's nothing, there is no lack in him. You say, well, I'm experiencing lack. Then you're not experiencing the fullness of him, because there's no lack in him. There's no lack in him. Am I experiencing lack? Yeah. That just means I'm not experiencing the fullness of him. That means that I'm not allowing him to have his full way on the inside of me. But I'm telling you what, in him I am complete. In him you are complete. If you are born again, you are complete in him. Now, there's so much more to talk about, you know, concerning the promises and concerning the rest of that verse in where we began in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're not going to get into it. There's just not time enough. You know, we've basically looked at one page of notes, and I've got three. So, and we can go a whole lot further than that. So I'm going to kind of wrap it up here. But I want to say this. God loved the entire world so much, but God loved the individual. When it talks about the world, for God so loved the world, it's not talking about the globe. It's not talking about this dirt ball that we live on. He is talking about humanity. And He loves you and me so much that He suffered and died in your place. And He rose from the dead on your behalf so that you might have eternal life. And if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord, let me just say this. Every human being outside of Christ is a sinner, because the Bible tells us that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are completely powerless to save yourself. It says again in the book of Romans in chapter 5, it says, when we were yet without strength, which means we were completely and totally powerless. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You were completely hopeless and helpless, and there was nobody else besides Jesus that could pay the price. Only one without sin can bear the sin of another. Only one without a burden can bear the burden of another. And He's the only one who ever qualified. And this is God Himself that came and took on human form. He took on a body. He took on flesh and blood and bone. And He was tempted. But He never failed. And He went to the cross. And when He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Bang, we can point to the moment that He was made sin with your sin and my sin. It says that God made Him to be sin for us, that one who knew no sin, so that we might be made in Him the righteousness of God. You can be made right with God in a moment of time. But you've got to realize you're a sinner, you can't save yourself. It's completely and totally ludicrous to think you can save yourself. But Jesus died in your place so that you could have eternal life. And you must believe that He is who He said He was. He's God the Son. That He did what He said He would do. He died in your place. But not only did He die in your place, He rose from the dead. And if you'd say, I've never asked Jesus to be my Lord. And that means submitting to Him as your Lord and saying, You are Lord, and I will follow You. I believe You died in my place. I believe You rose from the dead on my behalf, and You are Lord. If you've never done that, I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to say this. If you will agree with this prayer and pray this prayer from your heart and mean this, it's not the words that are magic. It's the submission of your very being under Christ that makes you right with Him. So we're going to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask everybody in the room if you would pray this after me. And if you mean this from your heart, in a moment of time, you can be made right with God. So let's pray. Father God, I come to You now. I admit I'm a sinner. I admit I can't save myself. I admit Jesus came and took my place on the cross. He became sin with my sin. He died in my place. He rose from the dead on my behalf. And right now, I cry out, Jesus, be my Lord. Save me from my sins. Make me new right now. Thank You. In Your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, if you did that, this was not an exercise in futility. Your feelings do not determine reality. If you don't feel any different, that doesn't make any difference. If you did that, and I mean you did that from your heart, it's not the words, it's the submission to Him. If you did that, in that moment of time, you were made right with God. And we want to know about it. Let us know. Those of you online, let us know if that was you. Anybody in the room, let us know if that was you. Well, God bless you. We'll see you again soon.